Psalm 49, about the center of the Bible. Psalm 49. Okay, Psalm 49. I'm going to obviously run other scriptures, but you could probably keep your Bible open there, Psalm 49, if you're going to follow along. And I would encourage you to do that. If you're going to go to a gun range, you're going to obviously bring a gun, right? Or you're going to bring a pistol and go pow, pow, pow. So obviously you got to have your gun. So please look at your Bible. And when you walk out the door, hopefully you will say, now that made sense. And then mission accomplished. Psalm 49 is what we're going to go through. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to open each of our eyes so we might understand what has been written and know how to apply it and help us to use our reason and logic. And I pray that you'd bind unclean spirits that would cause blindness, that we could weed through that through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I may pray. Amen. Okay, you look at in the Bible, Psalm 49, right below it will be some smaller print. So I'm going to give you a little background about that before we start reading through Psalm 49. Under there, it will say, and remember, notice it says Psalm 49, not chapter. You always hear people say Psalm, chapter, such and such. It's not Psalm. It's Psalm 49. In our hymn book, it's hymn 1, hymn 2, hymn 3, hymn 4. So this is a hymn book in the Bible of 150 songs. And I believe it's going to be rather fascinating in heaven to hear the music to the lyrics of these psalms. And so in 49, underneath of it, it says, to the chief musician. So this is the composer, the writer of the words. In the hymn book, you'll see usually on at the tippy top above the song will be either the composer of the music or the one with the words. The chief musician, technically, that's, you'll see his name mentioned previously in Psalm 45, Maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. But yet, if you go back to Psalm 32, that's another name for David. It's like his music name, I guess you could say. So we'll give you a little bit of background. And then underneath that, a psalm for the sons of Korah. If you've read through your Bible at some time or another, you might have come across that name Korah. If you have not, don't worry about it. But Korah was a fella, if you go backwards in the number 16, there's the story of Korah. Korah was a guy with frustrated ambition, a control freak. And this guy wanted, he was jealous of Moses, who was the leader. God chose Moses to be the leader over Israel, military leader over Israel. And Korah was jealous about that. You know, you put somebody at the top, somebody's always going to be kicking at your heels. And Korah was the guy. And then he had massed a few other people to jump on his side, a guy named Dothan and Abiram. And then their families, and then Korah's family. And then there was 250 other renowned or famous people in the congregation. You're talking about 3 million people. Okay, so you can usually trace the trouble down to one person, and Korah was the rascal. Okay, number 16, you read the storyline. So I'm going to give a brief summary of it. So he challenged Moses, and Moses said, okay, that's fine. I bet if he would have caught Moses at the right time, he'd have said, man, you could have it. Okay? But Moses said, less, would you be willing to ask God for his thoughts about this? And so they set up a deal that they had a censer, a thing with a light on it, or a flame. It could be a flame on it. And then in that contest, the Lord made known, no, I want Moses, not Korah. And, of course, that upset Korah. He didn't get picked again. You know, he cheated in the election. He couldn't cheat in this election. And so But yet he persisted, and then the Lord was going to bring judgment down on this guy for challenging not Moses only, he's challenging God. And he wanted to get that cancer out of Israel. That's what you do with cancer, is you try to cut it out, I suppose. And so Moses said to Korah and to the people that were on his side, he told those, he gave them a warning. He said, you need to separate yourself from this man because God's going to bring judgment. And some of them took heed to that. And what God, and then Moses said, it's going to be an unusual type of a judgment. And I've been down in this general area where this took place, south, the southern part of Israel. So I've been down in that general area. And so the judgment was that the earth was going to open up, and then they were going to, like an earthquake, they were going to go down into the pit, in literally into the bottomless pit, which is below the earth. It's about 12 miles below our feet, 12, 15 miles. And so that's what the judgment was. Okay, and the 250 that did separate themselves from that judgment, they hightailed it out of there. But yet then they up and complained to Moses as if he had a remote control thing that he could open the earth and they fall down. I mean, it was like, come on, no brainer. I didn't do this. God did this. And so then on the second judgment, he just had lightning come down and it torched 250 people. And so that's what was going on. But what happened to the sons of Korah? The families of Dothan and Abiram all went down. All their possessions went down. But what happened to the sons of Korah? They knew what Dad was like. They knew Dad was a backstabber. They knew Dad was a control freak, a narcissist of some type. And they knew. And so they said, we're getting out of town. And they left. If you would, if you want to hold your finger here, Psalm 49. And here's a brief summary of what I just gave you in Numbers chapter 26, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I watched one time Jeopardy and all these smart people. And the final Jeopardy was Bible, Old Testament. So the answer was the fourth book in the Old Testament. Not one of these smart people came even close to it. What is Numbers? And they would have won Jeopardy that day. But Numbers 26, verse 9 is a brief summary of it. You'll see that Dathan, Abiram, and then it says, which were famous in the congregation who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah. There's the guy. There's the ringleader. When they strove against the Lord, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 and they became a sign? Obviously, they became a sign. And notice the next verse. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Those kids figured it out. We know what he's like. We're getting out of here. And so in Psalm 49, that's who he's writing to. Now remember that sons in the Bible is not limited to the first generation. It can be second, third, fourth, indefinitely. They don't have the word grandson or great-grandson in the Bible. So this will be the descendants of Korah. Now what they did, if you go to 1 Chronicles 9, keep your finger there in Psalm 49 and we'll go through that. 1 Chronicles 9:19, because they put God first and Korah was judged. In 1 Chronicles, in that boring section of the Bible, who reads 1 Chronicles? Man, if you got insomnia, read 1 Chronicles, and you'll go to sleep pretty quick. Take two droppers full of melatonin. That will help also. We have nice melatonin. And so it's there to help us. Verse 19, you'll see in the middle the Korahites. That's the descendants of Korah.
were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers being over the host of the Lord were keepers of the entry. So God blessed these people for this. So in Psalm 49, actually there are 11 or 12 psalms that's addressed to the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah. There's 42 to 49, eight of them in a row. 43 doesn't say specifically, that's why I say 11 or 12. And then there's a few others after that. So we're going to run through this Psalm 49. And this is how a public service is to be done, as you read the scriptures. I mean, you could put on a screen and follow the bouncing ball if you want, but I would suggest to have, you know, own copy here. So it says this, right off the bat. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Okay, so when you read this Bible, it's covering three groups of people. You've got Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. Okay, and this is addressed. This is somebody else's psalm, but it's addressed to everybody. God wants everybody to know this. And what it's going to eventually get to is a common problem amongst people. Okay, but he wants everybody to know this. Now, there are some places in the Bible where it's addressed to Jewish people, like Deuteronomy. There's some places addressed to Gentiles. There's some places that are addressed to the Church of God or born-again Christians, and the main character for that is Paul. So that's what you got to ask yourself. If you get a letter in your mailbox and it's got your surname, your last name, and if you have children or whatnot, everybody in the house gets to read the letter. All of the letters for everybody in the house, but some of it may be addressed to somebody specifically. Okay, and the Bible's the same way. And this is why a lot of people are confused, because they don't rightly divide that. They don't look at that. There's other places where God wants everybody to know this. As Isaiah 34 is a section, 17, 18 verses. He wants everybody to know that someday, very shortly, Saudi Arabia, the northern part of Saudi Arabia, and the southern part of Edom or Jordan, that nation, by his Dead Sea, is going to turn into a lake of fire someday. He wants everybody to know that. Now, you can go there and investigate, which I've been over there and investigated and looked at things. And I had found that, hey, that bears witness to the Bible. And then Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29, it says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And basically what he wants everybody to know is the last official king for Judah in the Old Testament was a guy named Jeconiah. God was upset and said, I'm calling you Kunai. I'm taking my name off your name. I don't like you. And I'm judging Judah. And you have a couple of puppet kings after that. But God wants everybody to know that. So this psalm, he wants everybody to know this. Verse 3, the next verse, when we go down through there, it says this, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Very simple statement. You're going to find wisdom in the Bible, but how are you going to understand it personally? Meditate. That implies more than reading. You can get a lot of simple truths out of the Bible just reading through it. But if you stop and think about it, why did he say that? Meditate is when understanding comes in play. You see, you get out of what you put in it. This is personal meditating. This is not like birds, where birds go out and get a worm, chew it up, you know, spit it out and let the little birdie eat it. It's you and I can be fed by others, but yet you got to stick the fork in your mouth. You've got to eat it yourself. It's up to you. It's not up to your pastor, rabbi, whoever you want to throw in some world religious leader. It's not up to them for your Bible knowledge. It's up to you. Meditation. Understanding. Understanding occurs, that's what the Bible calls inspiration. And funny thing, if you ask a lot of pastors to define the word, they don't even define it right. They don't even look at the first time inspiration is found in the Bible. Inspiration is when you personally understand it. And when you say something like this, now that makes sense, that's when you have inspiration. Common sense is not so common these days. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, Nehemiah gives a three-point outline of a public service. Point number one was read the scriptures. Point number two, and they gave the sense. Gave the sense means they explained it. They use analogies, similitudes to explain the passage. And then it says, and caused them to understand the reading. And so when the people walked away, they said, you know, now that made sense. How many people say that when they walk away from a church service? Especially when a guy goes to the Greek and the Hebrew, and you know, the Greek word here and a Hebrew word here. What about the Italian words? Who cares? I speak English. Okay, and so when a person says, now that makes sense, that's what we want. When you make it personal, it made sense. So that's verse 3. Verse 3, with meditation, that implies diligence, being very adamant, being very researching, being very diligent, being very vigilant in it. Meditation. That's pretty serious. Meditation is memorizing something and then thinking about it over and over and over and over. That's a little fanatical, isn't it? People admire fanaticism in sports, but they don't with the Bible. Why is that? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That sounds pretty fanatical to me. And so meditation implies diligence, being very precise, making sure that every letter is in that email address, making sure that it doesn't come back to me. If we're so precise about the computer, we should be more precise with this book. Verse 4, he says, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Okay, incline. Incline your ear. You pull your ear down, incline toward it. Dark sayings. There are some very dark ideas in the Bible. Dark, dastardly, very dark, so dark that it would shock the average person. Okay, if Satan would manifest himself in his natural state, we'd all pass out. It would fry our brain. The supernatural often fries our brains. So there are some dark sayings in the Bible, and it takes a while to kind of figure that out. But notice the word parable. And this is where a lot of people get messed up, not looking at the Bible properly. Parable. You know what a parallel lines are. Parallel lines. Two lines, equal distance. And can, you know, Einstein was so brainy where he said, parallel lines eventually meet in eternity. Well, stupid, then they're not parallel. I mean, that's not hard to figure out. Sometimes you try to be so smart, you're stupid. Okay, and so a parallel line. Parallel line. Parallel bars. Okay, so that means that there's two. When you read the Bible, there are parallel stories. One will be in an immediate story. That's Psalm 49. The immediate story is for the sons of Korah. But then there's an extended information, and that's for everybody else to get. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correcting, instruction. So there's one is instruction. That's what the sons of Korah received. And then there's doctrine. We'll get into the doctrine as we keep reading through here. But the Bible will run like this all the time. And if you read the messages that Jesus Christ preached, he will run both of them almost every single time. The Sermon on the Mount is about the millennium. It's not about really events today. It's about something that's in the future, but yet there was something present tense for the Jews at the time. Psalm 23 is a psalm that we always usually hear at funeral homes. How many people know that that's about the millennium? They don't know that. Now you can get instruction and comfort for today, but yet when you look at the doctrine, it's a whole different ballgame. Things in the Bible pop off the page. Now, how do I know this? Okay, parable. The very first time parable is found in the Bible is with a guy named Balaam. You remember the story of Balaam? Okay, Balaam, back in Numbers 22 to 25, the word parable occurs seven times there. And Balaam had a donkey. He must have been a Democrat. He's riding a donkey, and it talked to him. You ever hear somebody say to somebody, "You're a dumbass"? That's 2 Peter chapter 2. That's what that donkey was. And if somebody says that, no matter how vulgar they are, you just walk up to them, "I didn't know you believed the Bible. Look at there in 2 Peter chapter 2. It's in the Bible." And it's an innocent way of witnessing. It really throws the conscience. And so if you get those common sayings, you'll kind of, you know, that's the way you really get people. I had a farmer one time. I hadn't seen him for a while. And he said, "Hey, Dave, how's the world treating you?" And I said, "Horrible." And he laughed. And I said, "But the Lord sure is treating me good." And man, I would have done less damage if I'd taken a knife and stuck it in him. Because that hit him right in the heart. Because he don't want to consider the Lord. But he did that day. And so Balaam, here we have him in the front of the Bible in Numbers 22 to 25. But the word parable is mentioned. Why? It's a parallel story. And guess where we find Balaam again in the Bible? 2 Peter, Jude, Revelation, at the back of the Bible. Because Balaam is a individual is talking to Balak. Balak is a type of the Antichrist. Instructions are for Balaam, doctrine for a person later on. The next time we find the word parables in the Bible or parable is in Job. Job 27, 29. Two times with Job. This is a second group of parables. Now, if you look at Job, and you know, I used to visit the county jail and these guys would be in jail for, you know, a DUI or something like this. And I don't know how many times I heard them say, "I really understand what Job was going through." And I'm like, I said, "No, you don't. Job didn't get arrested for a DUI." Okay, now here we got Job. 10 children died, lost all his wealth, lost his health, and that usually wipes a person out. It didn't Job. Amazing thing about Job. And guess when we find Job mentioned as a parallel story? Historically back then, James chapter 5 verse 11 says that you need to consider the patience of Job. Who's he telling that to? Jewish people of the tribulation time period. Job has 42 chapters, matches the 42 months of the great tribulation. He was persecuted by Satan directly. And plus, he overcame Satan at that time. And his three buddies are actually accusing him of being the Antichrist. When you read their conversations back and forth, you'll find doctrinal information about the tribulation and about the Antichrist in Job. If you look at the parables of the Bible, the parallel story. Okay, now here's a problem this individual's facing. In verse 5, he throws out a question. And the question is, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" Okay, now the question is a twofold question. The second half of the question implies that he is suffering because of a self-inflicted sin. You reap what you sow. Be sure your sin will find you out. He uses the word heel. The Bible uses the word heel when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ. "He has affected my heel," referring to Judas Iscariot. So this individual is recognizing what he has done wrong was directly against God. And when David was found out about Uriah, he said this, "I have sinned against the Lord." It was a direct betrayal of God. And this is coming back on him. And then it says, "Why should I fear?" Fear is how you control people. Do you have an illustration in the last 18 months? Fear is how you control people. It's how you manipulate. That's what the media does. Have a good day. Turn off the news. How do you know they're lying to you? It's because their lips are moving. They're just constant fear, manipulation, fear, manipulation. And people fall for that. Turn it off and walk away from these clowns. CNN, the cockroach news industry. Okay, and the thing is, you know, I just get the medium. It's a witchcraft thing, is what they're doing. Fear is debilitating. The Bible says, I'm not under the spirit of fear. So he's afraid of something. Now, verse 6 is a common problem that all people will face. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in a multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Who gets the wealth? Mostly government and or attorneys. Their inward thought is, so the writer, God, is reading our mind. He can read our thoughts. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perished, could die just like an animal. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approved their sayings. And then a strange word shows up. Okay, back to this instruction. So here's the immediate instruction we get out of this. From verse 6 to 13. If you analyze religions throughout the world, over 4,000 of them, okay, with the exception of Satanism, the common element of all religions, and let's throw Christianity in this mix, all the different brands of Christianity. Christianity is the most counterfeited religion in the world, more than anything. Okay, we're going to throw them all in the mix, and they have one common element, is all of them believe in some form of goodness will warrant you eternal life. Right? That's what they all believe. Now, if you doubt that, and if you question their form of goodness, they'll probably kill you over it. I'm good, and I'm going to prove it to you. Boom! You know, and that's how it works when they get in authority. But that's all. You got to do this, this, and this, and this, 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 this. This, 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 this. And if you ask the religious leader if they know they have eternal life, the vast majority said, no, nobody can know that. Then what are you doing? I'm trying to buy off God. Ain't going to work. And if you get on it, if you go to an airport and when you're walking in right in the front there, you know, there'll be a stewardess there or a steward or whatnot. And to the left is, you know, where the pilot, next time you get on an airplane, ask the pilot, hey, do you know where we're going? If he says no, get off the plane. If you go to a church and ask the pilot, do you know where you're going? If he says, nobody can know that, I'd leave. I'd leave on that one. But people say, well, aren't you kind of arrogant if you know that you're going to heaven when you die? Aren't you kind of arrogant thinking you're working your way? I'm trusting Jesus Christ for my hope for heaven. It's a free gift. You see, the difference between Christianity and all religions say you have to have some form of goodness. But you never know if you meet that form of goodness. In the Bible is, the goodness is Jesus Christ, and he gives it to you when you ask. Is that not a better deal? You can't buy your way out of the ransom. See, now people think either you got the money to buy your way out because they think that's been working for me. It ain't going to work with God. And your goodness isn't going to work either compared to Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough. And so this psalm reveals a common problem that people have. First off, they don't know where they're going when they die. They're not prepared for that. That's what the psalmist said. They think they're going to live forever. But then they think, well, when the time comes, I've been pretty good. Yeah, I've been pretty good. Well, if I ask your family that same question, I bet you they're not going to say that. You see, and that's why the goodness of Jesus Christ, people say, well, my goodness. You know, if I said my goodness, you know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. That's my goodness. And that's why a lot of subtle cuss words are actually a degrading of God and Jesus Christ. is what it's doing. Isn't that amazing? Right in that psalm, he wants everybody to know that you can't buy your way into eternal life. You can't be good enough to get eternal life. It's free through Jesus Christ. Now, that's the immediate instructions, and if that's all that a person gets out of that psalm, man, that's not bad. That's not bad right there, knowing that none of us are good enough for eternal life. None of us, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, warrant eternal life. And that's why it's called redemption. To redeem something is to buy it back, and Jesus Christ is the one that buys it back. Okay, it's like the first time you were born, mama went through all the work, gives life to a baby. The second birth, Jesus Christ did all the work, and it gives eternal life to the one who trusts him. See, there's the ransom right there. Now, that's a common deception amongst people. What are people doing this morning? Going to religion here, religion there, religion there. I know most people go because that's where family brought them up and they don't think about it. But what are they doing? Is they're trying to appear good. But compared to Jesus Christ, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So that's the heart of this letter. But then in verse 13, if you want to go further into the scriptures to draw closer to your God, if you want to grow deeper and further and faster in the Lord, there's a word there, Selah. And it's like a one-sentence word or one-word sentence. It's got a period there. What's that for? Selah. Huh, that's strange. And hopefully that would arouse curiosity to figure out, why is that there? What's happening here? Next verse, it says, like sheep they are laid in a grave, death shall feed on them. Boy, death does feed. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. What's that statement? That don't even make sense. To have dominion over a dead person, of course you got dominion over. It's like a guy that, you know, dug cemetery plots, and they ask how many people are under him. He said, oh, man, you can't believe how many people are under me. 500 or so. And they think it's a big company. No, he's just digging the plots. And, you know, people just dying to get in those places. You know, and the thing is, you know, the funeral business is, you know, it's a racket. And people could use it for the good, but a lot of times people use it for the money. And people just aren't prepared for that day. We need to be prepared. That's wisdom. Okay, and so in verse 14, someone is going to have dominion over that. That's kind of strange. And it says, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But, oh, we got a contrast here. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Ooh, somebody's getting resurrected. For he shall receive me. For he shall receive. And there's that word again. What's that word for? And when we see that word, and from further Bible study, you begin to learn that word Selah, musicians say it's a musical rest. Okay, that's fine and dandy. There's something deeper there. The word Selah is an abbreviated of a place called Selah Petra. Selah Petra. That is the Bible hint that the writer jumped into prophetic doctrine for you. So when you jump with this writer, it's going to make sense. If you don't, hey, if you still get the instructions, a ransom for your soul, get saved, hey, man, that's good. But if you want to go further into this, Selah Petra. It's a place over there in Jordan. It's called the Rock City. It's a place where Jewish people will be encouraged to run and hide during the tribulation, 666. And I do think they're getting practice for this. Okay, and so they got to run and hide. And so when you find Selah in the Bible, when you're looking around that context, he's talking about the tribulation and the millennial time period, beginning of the millennium. That's what he's talking about. Now, Okay, if that idea is sound, what I just gave you, that will help us make sense of verse 14 about the upright shall have dominion over somebody, and that's the upright or the righteous of the tribulation who get the rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. In the morning, it's called the morning because Jesus Christ's second coming is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, uppercase S, where he comes from the east, the Son of God. You see, and so now if that's going to make sense as we keep reading, verse 16, be not thou afraid when one is made rich. The one in the context will be the Antichrist, a worldwide rich. And in James, when a person is rich, they're doomed to hell. Well, that's rough for Americans if you don't rightly divide that. James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And the rich people get rich by fraud, and that's how they're getting rich, by fraud. And so in verse chapter 2, verse 5, it says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? And when you get those dispensations, oh, the Bible makes perfect sense. If you don't get those puzzle pieces, it's rather confusing. And that's why the Bible is a parallel book. It's a parable. And when you get that parable, those words will pop off the page, and then you'll get excited. And if you focus on the world, things are falling apart. But boy, when you focus on this book, things are just falling right in place, and you get excited. So somebody is getting rich in the wrong way. Bible don't discourage being rich by hard work. But it says, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory should not descend after him. That right there is an absolute rule. Standard of life. Science and technology will not change that. But I'll come back to that verse 17 right after this. And then verse 18. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. That's that rich person. And men praise thee. The media is going to praise him. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his father, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perishes. So you got beasts in verse 20 and brutish up there in verse 10. And if you put both of those words together, you might find that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed. The Antichrist is called a beast. And Daniel said the seven kings are the seven beasts are kings. From God's perspective, when he writes about the Antichrist, he will write about him as a beast. But yet from man's perspective, when man sees this beauty and the beast, where he shapeshifts to be a debonair, charismatic man, people will say, oh, he's a wonderful man. But underneath that facade is a lion ready to devour. You see, when you see these things pop off the page, you see that through the doctrine. Okay, and that will allow a person to grow and gives you understanding. And when you see the events and when you see what Hollywood's doing, oh, Hollywood's been predicting this for a long time. No big deal. The deception and the fear of today is nothing but warm-ups. The Selah is a transition to a prophetic doctrine in this passage. But back to the heart of this psalm is up to verse 17. Back up to verse 17 is that with the exception of the rapture, death is certain. Death is absolutely certain. No science or technology is going to change that. Now, rich people with money try to delay this, and like Peter Thiel, the guy of PayPal, where he gets blood transfusions of people 25 years and younger because he's trying to live longer, and then drinks blood of little children. Well, it's suspected to bring little children, this dude. He's going to delay. He possibly can delay his life, and a lot of the upper echelon people are doing this. They're kind of delaying that death. Hey, they're still going to die. And they can't take anything with them. And they might be a multi-billionaire. He ain't taking anything out of this world. No science or technology can change. He can freeze his embryo. He can freeze his carcass. He can freeze his seed as they've been doing since the 1800s and then implant them. They can do all that want. The Bible is still true. You can't carry anything out of here. But an amazing thing about the Bible is you can send it ahead. When you do right, you can send it ahead. Man, who wants to carry all the suitcases out of this world, right? Ship them ahead. And that's why you want to be rich in faith. Rich in faith. I know in the church time period, in this day, a person can have money, wealthy, and be right with God. But in that tribulation, there's no way. Because you got to take that mark, the name, to control them economically. The only way to survive that is to be poor. That's why Jesus Christ says the poor in spirit shall inherit. That goes into the millennium. This book, fascinating book. Bottom line, though, back there about for when he shall die, he can carry nothing weight. Timothy mentioned that. If you want to look at a couple places in 1 Timothy, he reinforced that idea. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So what's the solution? If you're in 1 Timothy, go backwards to chapter 2. And here's the great hope. In verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is God. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will. But man can thwart it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, not a mediatrix. It's a man, not his mother. It's a man, Christ Jesus. Even her own testimony says, I need a Savior, and a Savior was Jesus Christ. She said that. And then it says, who gave himself a ransom. I think we read that in Psalm 49, didn't we? Somebody who thinks that they can buy that ransom off. Can't buy it off. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Beautiful as can be. In Psalm 49, that immediate instruction is the ransom for your soul is Jesus Christ. And it's free. It's a new birth. It's coming to Jesus Christ. And then the other information is something that gives us understanding and sanctification to grow in our Lord. So you have an immediate instruction in the Bible, but you also have an extended doctrine. And when you do that with all of the Bible, you're going to get twice the book. Because most everybody limits it down to a small little group, and they don't even read anything else because they don't want text or thinking, and it stunts their growth. So bottom line is, in that middle of that Psalm 49, do we admit I've been foolish into thinking that my goodness is going to get me to heaven? Maybe even my money. Fella down at Rensselaer, I talked to him on two or three occasions. My son's customer went to his funeral, and I heard the priest say, he's in heaven right now. How do you skip purgatory? I know their doctrine well enough. How did he do that? He shouldn't have said that. Not according to their doctrine. And then I talked to his wife afterwards. He gave a $10,000 gift to the church. Why? Because it's a foolish thought to think that you can buy your way into heaven. Psalms 49 told him that. But did he read it? Probably not. But he succumbed to the spirit of the age. He didn't buy his way into heaven. No way. I mean, I pleaded with that man on his deathbed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just shook his head at me. Now, if he didn't, he could have done that afterwards. I don't know. But he succumbed to that common element that, oh, I'm going to be good. No, that's foolishness. Absolute foolishness. When Jesus Christ paid it all to him I owe. Right there, pretty as could be in Psalm 49. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that by chance, if someone here has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, him solely for eternal life. Not him plus their baptism, not him plus his good works, in Jesus Christ only. Jesus Christ only is the one who died at Calvary. He said, it's finished, it's done. I paid a price. And when a person by faith places their faith in Jesus Christ, they get eternal life. By chance, if somebody in here has not placed their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, please consider that idea. While the piano plays, the altar's open. If you'd like to use the altar, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, not certain, have doubts, please, please ask somebody. When you walk out this door, I hope you can say, now that made sense. That made sense. It's full and free in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that gift, that eternal life, eternal salvation, free gift offered and received. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to appreciate that. And then as we study our Bible and grow, help us to see the parables of the Bible, the parallel stories between instruction and doctrine, so that you get a blessing out of us being diligent in our search of your word, our individual search, meditation, and understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you.